Now friends, I'm turning to 2 Thessalonians and chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians and chapter 1. And I start with the first two verses. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's my purpose this evening is actually now and any the Sundays I'll have the opportunity to be here to be picking up the short books of the New Testament and try to run through them very quickly. It will not be a thorough, deep study, but a kind of a survey to appreciate the entire book. And so my purpose this evening is to just take us through very quickly 2 Thessalonians and chapter 1. The Lord willing, I would want to take up chapters 2 and 3 next week. And so our purpose is to just have a kind of a survey, and then we'll be picking all the others. So by short books, I mean books that are about 1 to 3 chapters. So those are the ones we'll be picking up as and when I have opportunity to be here. Now, the church in Thessalonica, I'm sure you know from Acts chapter 17, was the second place the apostle went during his second missionary journey. In the second missionary journey, the apostle went to Europe. That was the first time he went to Europe, and his first stopping place was Philippi, or that region called Macedonia. And so the apostle had been to Philippi, and you know what had happened in Philippi when he had been imprisoned, and through that the jailer had been converted in Acts chapter 16. Right after that deliverance, release from prison, he came down to Thessalonica, where he was there. The Bible tells us he was here for 3 weeks, at least three Sabbath days. He went to the synagogue and tried to speak to the Jews. Now, the Lord so blessed his word that the Jews began to be jealous because they didn't like his success, and they didn't like, obviously, his message also. And so there was an uproar, there was confusion in the city, a commotion against him, and people rose up against him. Now at that time they couldn't get Paul himself, but they got a man, obviously one of the converts there called Jason, and they took him to the authorities, who took, as our translation calls it, security from him. That is a kind of a bond that he would make sure that people who came to him will behave themselves well. So they did nothing to Paul, and so Paul was able to flee to Berea. And interestingly, even though we often praise Berea for their openness to the scriptures, when it comes to his epistles, Thessalonica is one of the churches that Apostle Paul praises above the others. He so praised them and admired their faithfulness. And we often use them as one of the marks of a sound church. The kind of things that Apostle Paul commended about them and exalted, instruct us all, and as it were sets the standards before us what churches should be like, the kind of things churches should aspire to advance in and to deepen in. Thessalonica is a very a good example. It is still there. It is now called Salonika. It is part of Turkey still. Interestingly, it hasn't changed the name that much. It's a very populous place. They tell us that there is still an important city for the people of Turkey, and people still visit it very well. Now, the letter of itself, 2 Thessalonians, very quickly, most likely, we do not know the period interval, but most likely very quickly follows the first. In the first, the apostle has spoken much about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has spoken and challenged the brethren to be ready for it. Now, word went round that the apostle meant that the Lord Jesus Christ was coming immediately. And for that sake, some people had begun to put up attitudes that were not worthy. We'll see that in chapter 3. One of them that we gleaned from there was that some people were even stopping to work and were becoming lazy. If Christ is coming very immediately, what do you have to work for? Well, you better resign and wait for him. Maybe you go to work and now you offend, something like that. We do not know what went into their heads, but they were not willing to be hardworking as previously. And so the apostle wrote 2 Thessalonians to correct that. He corrects that opinion. No, I didn't say that he's coming immediately. And that's a very beautiful reasoning in chapter 2, which I'm not taking this evening, but the Lord willing, next week. And so that is his purpose. So chiefly, he deals with two issues. He corrects that mistake that they said Christ is coming immediately. And then he deals with the attitudes that has grown out of that. He wants to correct that and show Christians how they should conduct themselves as Christians and to walk as such. And so that is the purpose, and friends, and that opens the passage for us and helps us to see the kind of thing. So obviously I wouldn't be picking on every verse. I would be jumping some of them because I'm only trying to walk our way very swiftly through the chapter. So I hope you would forgive me if I passed over a verse that you think I should have dwelt on. I think you would pardon me, because I just want to give a sense of chapter 1 and then make some applications for our hearts, and then we would go on. But friends, you cannot pass over verse 3, because here the Apostle Paul tells us the things that is wonderful about this church. Verse 3, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, as it is fit, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. This is the thing the Apostle Paul comments about this church. The first is that their faith groweth exceedingly. In fact, the word that is translated exceedingly is quite a huge word. I mean, in terms of what it implies, he's almost saying your faith is growing beyond bounds. This is amazing. Can people have such a faith? So that their faith is such that everybody knew and saw that these people had faith. What did it mean that their faith grew? When faith is growing, at least there are two things that is seen, that is present. Number one, people grow more to appreciate the doctrines. They know they want to study the doctrines. They want to understand what the Bible teaches about the attributes of God and God's ways of dealing with people and how God's dealings with his church and things like that. They want to understand these things and grasp it because they draw comfort from it. When people's faith is growing, they want the doctrines, they want to understand truth. They do not want to be light-hearted persons, believing only slogans and cliches on Christianity. No, they want to know solid doctrines and be rooted and founded in what the Bible teaches. And they embrace this with joy, because that is their source of gladness and peace. And then also, their personal attitude of dependence upon the Lord is evident. This is the second part of when a person is growing in faith, or a church is growing in faith. So that in everything they will say something like this. If anything occurs, they say, oh, let's look to the Lord. Let's trust in his promises. What has God said? What has he promised us? Let's lay hold upon his promises. And I will say a little later, you cannot see manifestations of faith without prayer. Wherever there is faith, there is the spirit of prayer also. People become more and more prayerful, because how else would they express their faith in God except that they bring everything before the Lord? They are ever calling upon him and laying matters before him. Faith grows in this twin way, in this double way. If it doesn't grow this way, the faith isn't growing. If I only understand the doctrines, but it doesn't wake in me dependence upon the Lord in such a way that I become such a strong person in prayer, faith isn't growing. Faith isn't strong yet. And it cannot be worthy of this description that the faith is growing exceedingly. And for a church to be blessed this way, this is quite wonderful. Brethren, midway verse 3, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly. And he praises God for this. The second thing he praises God is this, that the charity of every one of you all toward each other, aboundeth. Apostle Paul is a little more picky on this. He isn't simply saying your charity. He says the charity of every one of you toward each other aboundeth. Isn't that beautiful? It means that their love for one another isn't selective. They don't have favorites. Well, brother A, his favorite is brother B. In fact, if a brother B needs some kind of support or help, oh, you'll be ready to grant it. Oh, but if it's sister D, then of course you'll be very reluctant. No, the Apostle Paul is saying, no, it's cut across. Everyone, and in fact, where there's this, let's just look at the passage, my dear friends. I say I wouldn't be dwelling on the verses too much, and I think I'll keep my word, but just look at it. The charity of every one of you all toward each other about it. You see, another thing about it, you don't have a situation where everybody's sitting down and saying, look at me, every member of the church, you love me because you know I am the most pitiable person, so direct all your love to me because I need it most. No, everybody is saying I should manifest love. And so whilst others are loving me, I'm also trying to extend love to others. You see how Christian love works? No one sits back wanting to be a recipient. Everyone is a recipient as well as a giver of it. And that's the language that Apostle Paul saw among the Thessalonians. Everybody is doing what he can. And what is beautiful about this love is that when it goes on this way, hardly do people notice whether they are loved or not. He's so busy thinking more about how he wants to also manifest that love to others. By that love, what do we mean? We say when we seek the greatest good of people. Christian love is not empty sentimentality. It's not just feelings and warm talk and things like that. It is real, solid willingness to do and to act or not to do for the benefit of others. We are always checking. Oh, and charity is strong. Everyone is checking his attitude. Everyone is concerned. Am I speaking right? Am I harsh? Do I need to polish my words? Have I been interceding for friends? Do I need to be more faithful? What am I neglecting? Everybody is busy with this kind of a spirit. Everybody is concerned about what is my attitude toward others? What is my attitude towards others when they offend me or they do things I don't like? Everyone wants to improve and become a better person towards the other. And Apostle Paul praises this church. Oh, may the Lord grant us such a blessing, my dear friends. And the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. Everyone has heard of it. In fact, in the first epistle, he even said that in the whole region of Macedonia, everybody is talking about it. And Apostle Paul says it here. Oh, friends, isn't this a beautiful thing? A thing if the Lord should so mightily pour upon us and our hearts overflow one toward one another. And we have warm and warmer, deep feelings for one another and care. As I said, everyone, love makes everyone responsible. Everyone is watching for opportunity for some good to others. And as I said, no one thinks himself only a recipient. Everyone is both a recipient as well as a giver. Oh, friends, I want to just say this before I go on. How much love is manifested in our thoughts, one toward another. If we do not keep the right thoughts concerning one another, it will be very hard to manifest it in action. In thoughts first, we think kindly, we give ourselves the benefit of the doubt, and we think more warmly and sympathetically. Never critical spirits, never picking on people, never running anybody down, never really, these things are not so nasty. And they are never worthy of the Lord's people at all. Now, so that the Apostle Paul commends this church for these things, these two things at least. Friends, I now come to verse 4. So that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulation you endure. Now, I'll say a little about them when I come. In from verse 5, so that it becomes clearer. Now look at verse 5. which is their patience and faith in tribulation. That's what it's referring to, which is a manifest token, a manifest demonstration or exhibition, a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which he also suffer. The passage is a little curious. It is when you try to struggle to appreciate it that the lesson becomes so powerful. Just listen to it carefully and does it. Let's read from verse 4 straight away into the verse so you see. So that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God which ye also suffer. What is he saying? It is this. Number one, he's saying this. The sufferings that you endure patiently, in verse 4, you are persecuted. You have trouble. You have difficulties. You endure patiently. Why do you endure it? You endure it because of Christ. Because of him. Because of the fact that you want to honor him and glorify him. This is why you endure these difficulties, the knocks and the difficulties that come on your way. Now, this, the fact that you have this capacity to endure this and to suffer this, is an example, a portrayal, an exhibition of God's righteous judgment. And I'm reading into the passage to make it clear. God's righteous judgment that you are worthy to be given the kingdom. You see? How? And then let the last sentence ask the beauty. For which ye suffer. You are suffering for this kingdom. It is for the sake of that kingdom that you are patient. And you endure all things. So it is an evidence, a manifestation that God is a righteous judge in giving you that kingdom. Let's try to paraphrase it and illustrate it. Supposing on the day of judgment, and there's only one branch of it, so don't conclude everything here because Apostle Paul will come to another. Supposing on the day of judgment, we all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ acquits us, those of us who are his, and says, welcome, come into the kingdom of my Father prepared for you. And we are given that kingdom. And supposing it wouldn't happen, but just for the sake of illustration, some unbeliever says there, oh God, this isn't fair. This isn't fair. Why, we are all here. You've asked these people to go into your kingdom. And you want to consign us to everlasting punishment. This isn't fair. Don't you also deserve this kingdom? It's a nice place. It's a nice place. Give it to us too. Why do you give it to some people and not us? And the pastor gives us the suggestion that it will be as if the Savior will answer and say, the Savior wouldn't need to say this, but just appreciate this passage. This kingdom belongs to these because they were willing to even suffer for it. You were not willing. You would choose your comforts. When you have to obey, and that obedience will bring you into suffering, you disobey. When you have to believe and depend upon me, and you saw that by trusting on the Lord Jesus Christ and yielding my whole life to him, it will mean, friends, ridicule me and abandoning some earthly benefits, you said, I don't want it. I would rather go to church. I would rather be a hypocrite. Walk up and down a church. I would never really trust the Savior and entirely love him. And so the thing is this. These that were willing to suffer for that kingdom showed that they were worthy of it. That's what he wants. That was theirs. As it's given to them. And so in that sense, God's righteousness will be seen. That God is indeed giving his kingdom to those who have been made worthy, we would say, Because when the Savior had went in them, they actually, their faith was genuine and their faith was true. So look at them from verse 4 to 5 there again. So that we ourselves glory in you, in the churches of our God, for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. That's persecution that you are willing to endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you suffer. You are willing to suffer for that. Is that not an evidence that you are, it's yours? Do you remember in the Bible? A number of times we are told that the Lord Jesus says that if you are ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of you also. The Apostle Paul said in Romans that if we suffer with him, then we will reign with him. If the person isn't ready, how can he claim that the kingdom is his own? Friend, this is a passage that teaches us powerfully, friends. If people think, oh friends, I don't have to be telling you these kind of things, but it was so painful to listen to. There was one time I was coming from Cape Coast to Accra, or was it the other way, I forget, but this is what was happening. There was something on the radio, the driver had raised the volume so you could hear everything. And somebody was there, asking people that people should phone in and tell him, who is it that when he went to heaven, they saw him in heaven, they would be surprised. Can you, is this a crazy thing? So people will phone in and say, if I ever go to heaven and see so-and-so, I'll be surprised. And people will name names. People they regard to be so wicked that they can't be in heaven. Now, why am I saying this? Well, friends, simply this. People simply think, oh, as long as I just didn't live so badly as these other people that I think can never go to heaven, as long as I didn't live like them, I will be given heaven. No, the Apostle Paul is saying, in effect, heaven is never given to those who are not willing to sacrifice for its sake. Now let's explain, because Apostle Paul will explain himself very soon. This is not to end that heaven. It doesn't. He's not saying, because you suffered, it ends you heaven. Do you understand the word he used in verse 5? Which is a manifest. It's the evidence. We are saved by grace. Heaven is earned for us by the Lord Jesus Christ. When he went to the cross of Calvary to purchase that forgiveness, he made his Father punish him in our place, so that his righteousness may be given unto us and we may be accepted in the kingdom of his Father. It is entirely his doing. But friends, if people think they can only make a lip service and it's okay, I say God will say, how many of you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Raise your hand. And I raise my hand. Okay, then come in. If people are thinking such a cheap thing is going to happen, Apostle Paul tells us this. If people truly believe in that Savior, they'll be willing to suffer. And when that suffering comes, they would manifest patience. They would manifest faith. They would show that they are willing to endure. They would even call it gladness. Remember how the apostles suffered in the Acts? The Bible says that they counted it joy that they've been persecuted for Christ's sake. Are you ready to take knocks and difficulty? And then when you are just about to be discouraged, you say, they did this because I'm a Christian. Because I'm taking my stand for the Lord. And I'm saying, no, I can't do this. And I'm saying, no, this will be the priority of my life. No, I'm saying, no, I don't spend my money on things like this because I'm a Christian. And they are ridiculing me. And they are laughing at me. Oh, Lord, I thank you that there is an evidence that you have worked in my heart. And if I'm willing to endure those knocks, remember, it doesn't end that salvation. The only evidence that there's grace of God in your heart. This is why you say, for the sake of my dear Savior, I will endure this. I will bear this. I will suffer this. I am willing to let these things happen to me. And also, I will live by faith. I will trust the Lord. I'll speak a little more when the apostle comes to the second part of this. But the righteous judgment of God will be revealed in another way. Look at verse 6. Saying, it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. So, this is another part of it. Those who trouble us, God will also trouble them. He will do in our behalf. So you better be patient, friends. So never take up the quarrel on your own, because God himself will do that, and he does that perfectly, you know. If you attempt, you make a mistake. Now let him do it. Let him deal with the quarrels. And he does that excellently. Oh, friends, do you have faith? Does your trust in the Lord evidence itself when, for the sake of obedience to Christ, you have to endure difficulties? Do you rest your hopes on the Savior and say, I trust him, my hopes are in him, I will never disobey for the sake of benefit, I will never disobey for the sake of any advantage, I will cleave to him, I will be faithful to him, I will walk in his way. If this is in your heart and this is how you are living, then Apostle Paul is saying, you have an evidence that the kingdom is yours. And when God grants it to you, it will only be an example of his righteousness, because you were willing. If you want a comfortable Christianity, well, my dear friends, you may really cast yourself into doubts whether you really have a part in the kingdom of Christ, our Savior. And so, this is the part that encourages us. We are ready for that. Now, friends, an apostle opens another part of this. And I have to rush into that quickly. Look at verse 7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Now, the apostle Paul is pushing matters further. Now, if you had asked me that what is my theme this evening, it is this. And Apostle Paul said it. To be worthy of Christ. To be worthy of him. And Apostle Paul is saying, number one, you prove yourself worthy when you are willing to take in the disadvantages and the knocks and the persecutions and the troubles, and yet you respond with patience and an example of trust in the Lord. You show that you trust in the Lord. There's a second part of it. It's in verse 7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. Apostle Paul saying, if you are troubled, relax. That's exactly what the word means. Rest. Relax. Take it cool. And the Apostle Paul says something. It's a powerful challenge. Is this. And you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, he brought in verse 8, so do you know the foundations of it? It's because of faith in Christ, not because we earned it, so never make that mistake. But he's talking about evidences now, that which makes me sure that my faith in him was true. Now this is it. If you are troubled, are you willing to say, okay, I leave it for that day. That day will clarify matters. Our forefathers, when they suffered misrepresentation, Christians are often misrepresented and misunderstood, especially ministers of the gospel. And Apostle Paul often said this, I wait for that day. I wait for that day when matters will be made clearer. Let everybody misunderstand me now. Let everybody call me crazy and mad. I wait for that day. If I am a true child of God, I'll be willing to wait for that day. Because you'll be sure that day will come. It was said that I forget whether it was C.S. Spurgeon himself or C.S. Spurgeon was saying it about somebody. I forget that, but I remember the story. That whether C.S. Spurgeon himself or another person, he was evidently a person that people saw that he was, he didn't have needs. He wasn't particularly rich, but he didn't have needs. And this person decided to keep some chicken, some hen, in his house. And they were layers, and so they were laying eggs. And this man would, I think it was C.S. Spurgeon himself. He had these birds in his house. They were laying eggs. And he decided to sell them very cheaply. If you read it somewhere, it's not C.S. Spurgeon, so I'm sure you know somebody else. But the story is really true. And the person decided to sell it at a very low price. And people were saying, what an unkind man, selling eggs now. He must be a very wicked person. And so people said all manner of things. Now the man heard it. He decided not to answer. He didn't say anything. Because you know he was being obedient to the Lord in a way I'll mention to you. He wasn't telling anybody. But later, people saw that in fact, the man gives so much of his money to support others, but he really didn't have that much on him. And he wasn't even spending the money from the eggs on himself. He's even more burdened about some poor persons who were close by, and that was the only way he could get extra money to give it to them. Because he decided not to give it for free. He wanted to feed those poor persons there. And when people heard it later, they say, what a virtuous man. Well, sometimes things will change in our lifetime, but don't worry. Friends, you know, when I read the narratives of the Bible, one of them that always is comforting but you can find it distressing. Do you remember when Joseph was in the house of that man, that army officer of Pharaoh, and the wife accused Joseph of having wanted to rape her? Read the account. There was never a case, a situation, opportunity where Joseph was able to clear that particular misconception. No record. I sometimes think that when Pharaoh had made Joseph a prime minister and maybe was in his chariot and was running around, some people who had heard the story would say, come on, you rapist. It was terribly wrong, but okay. On that judgment day, Joseph will be cleared. Everybody, are you willing to wait for that day? Friend, it will be an evidence that you are a child of God. And the kingdom is yours. You know it will come. You know Christ will truly come. You don't just talk about it. You are even willing to bank your hopes upon it, on things that are so personally cutting. You are willing to say, I will bear it. I will enjoy it. Let a misunderstanding go on to my dying day. That day will clear it. Think of it. If I'm not a genuine child of God, can you draw comfort from that? No, you can't. You get to a point, you say, too much is too much. I'm also a human being. Let me also talk. Something like that, isn't it? No, the Apostle Paul is saying, rest with us. Relax. Take it easy. And wait for that day. Apostle Paul himself did it. And so he could say, tell others, wait for that day. Wait for that day when you will be cleared, when all wrongs will be righted. And the Savior himself would have vindicated his people. Friends, on earth, we never desire personal vindication market. We desire vindication of his truth, not personal vindications. I am waiting for a day when I will be vindicated that I was right. Oh, it may never come, so don't hope for it. It may never come. Wait for the desire the vindication of his truth. Lest people come to realize, oh, this is true. Oh, this is of God. But personally, forget it. And wait for that day. The Savior will appear. Are you willing to bank your hopes there? And to look to that day. And for that sake, bear everything. and endure everything. Oh, friends, this must be a comfort to us, my dear friends, you know. In fact, I've not asked the brethren who go to collect the Sunday school children in Cape Coast. When we started the Sunday school children ministry, there were this large number of children coming. Some of my members here remember this, that people were saying, "Oh, look at them. We are sure that these people are really taking pictures of them and sending them overseas to say these are all orphans and they are getting money for their sakes." I hate to say this. It was sad, but at the same time quite painful. We had a man we knew, and we had encouraged him to start Sunday school also, a church that was also in Cape, because we had encouraged him to start Sunday, and he had started. And he was getting encouragement because his church was small and virtually nothing was happening. But when he started Sunday school, some activity was going on, and he was pleased. His people, his young persons, have found something doing. It always brings thrill and interest. And then a similar charge was leveled against him, and he closed the Sunday school. This pitied us. We were very sorry about that. My dear friends, well, if we become that kind of persons, well, people will save us, well, you will never save the Lord. You will never have evidences in your own heart that you truly love the Lord and you look to Him. Never mind any of those things. Wait for that day. That day will prove it. You only have to be sincere and be genuine. And be genuine, friends, thoroughly. Then you can wait for that day. And if you have the capacity to say, "Let anything happen, let anyone do what he will do against me," but wait for that day to clarify it. Apostle Paul is saying, then now you would be relaxed, you will rest, and then you will show yourself worthy of that kingdom of Christ when the Lord Jesus shall come and honor his own as he honors us. Look at what he would do. I speak from verse 8, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction. Those who have troubled us, you see, and never believed, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he shall come. You see, look at the contrast. Verse 9, these are punished. Verse 10, when he shall come, this is for Christians, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe in that day. Why? And he put that in the bracket. Because our testimony was believed. You see, he roots that on their faith in Christ. Remember, all that we're talking about are the manifest tokens he's talking about, okay? It isn't things that makes us earn that salvation. It's all of grace. But if that grace is true, it will bear this fruit. You'll be willing to bear these things. And this is the hope of that day, my dear friends. On that day, the world will be separated. There will be those who will be so filled with fear. We were saying this on Wednesday at our Bible study when we looked at the last things. People were so feared. And then they would wish that the mountains covered them because they would behold the Savior. They would have wished that they could go on in their sins. And they would realize that this is the Savior who's come to judge them. They could not face Him. But for us, by grace alone, we will look at the Savior and admire Him. We will welcome His coming. We have long waited for Him. Friends, but let me tell you one of the helpful things. We manifest that here. And we will manifest it forever. Do you know, when people trouble us, we don't wish that God has punished them. Never wish that. Never wish that God has punished them. Sometimes some people can really pressure you and so trouble you. You may be tempted to wish that somehow God will bring down some fire from heaven or something like that to consume the person. That isn't a Christian spirit. We never have such desires in our hearts. We wait for that day. We leave everything in His hand. We say, the Savior will be able to judge best on that day. For us, we wish for their good. We wish for their repentance. We wish for the time when they will see their foolishness and say, we are so sorry we behave this way. We see your Savior. We see the invitation of the gospel, and we want to come and believe it too, friends. This is what the nature of a Christian spirit. But my dear friend, this is our benefit. On that day, we will admire Him. We will see Him as He is, and we ourselves will be changed to His glory. When the Apostle Paul said this, he turned things to prayer. And it's beautiful. So you see, he sets the things before them, longs for it for them, and then he prays for it also. Do you see? He shows us a beautiful example of how Christian ministry works. We teach, we lay down the truth, we fight with prayer. You remember, often we say, it's both. If you don't do both, there will be no blessing. Yes, God has said He will bless. God has said He will use my witness to bless. If I don't do the second part of my duty, He will not let me see that blessing. He won't. He's tied blessing to both. I do my work in laying down the truth, and I pray for we too. And we do both. Otherwise, we are not faithful. We're not doing a full work. Now, remember He said that they will be counted worthy. Now look at verse 11. Wherefore, also we pray always for you, that our God will count you worthy of this calling. Do you see? Even though the evidences show that you are worthy, we still pray for you, that God will count you worthy of His calling. And He mentions a number of things, a few things God, He wishes God would do for them. And they would, in a sense, show that God counts them worthy indeed. And he puts them in such powerful language. You can pick each one of them and open it and spend a whole sermon on that. But I can't do that this evening. Just look at it there. Wherefore also, we pray always for you, that our God will count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness. Everything that manifests God's goodness, which He freely bestows upon His people, I want to see that among you. Oh friends, this should be our prayer and desire, isn't it? That every goodness of God may be manifested. What does that involve? When God is manifesting His goodness among His people, answers to prayers are given. There are wonderful answers to prayer. There are such gracious deliverances. His people get into some trouble, and mighty deliverance come. If it isn't deliverance, they have such a wonderful support to bear. And so that you are amazed that they could bear such a thing, because God is being good to them. God gives them such peace. He makes their faith in Christ minister peace to them. They have pure pleasure and joy. Apostle Paul asks for those joy and peace in believing. He says he prays for that in Romans chapter 15. And so, when God manifests His goodnesses to people, His mercy abounds for us. We are delivered from powerful temptations. When Satan, you know, however careful we are, however watchful we are, sometimes some temptations come suddenly. And it's almost as if Satan were cornered first before that temptation came. And God manifests His goodness to us when He brings down some deliverance and He pluck us out of it, so that we do not sin against Him. Friends, these are acts of His goodness. When God gives us deep sense of assurance and enable us to see clearly that He is our Father, is that He loves us. A sense of His love is bestowed upon us. Friends, it seems it's the greatest manifestation of His goodness if He gives us the capacity not only to say it, but to feel it as it were that His eyes are upon us. And though in my present difficulties, He's not lifted me out, but a sense that He sees, and He knows, and He's in control, and He's managing the affairs. Things are not out of hand, and that He is with me, and He is nearer to me. It's such a mighty sense of His goodness. It so melts the heart to gratitude, and makes us feel that our faith is true, that our God is real, and that His promises are truly reliable, friends. This is goodness. Apostle Paul is saying, I am praying that these things are manifested to you. These proofs that you to let you say, truly God is good. Truly God is our Father. And that He has His people indeed. Oh, friends, how we should pray for this. How we should add this to our prayer requests. Oh Lord, manifest Thy goodness to Thy people. Let goodness and mercy follow them all the days of their lives. It doesn't mean life will be easy and that we'll be delivered from trouble. It's already in chapter 1 that the troubles come. But in the midst of it all, we are granted such sustenance and such amazing help and such a powerful support that we do not sink in trouble or difficulties. Oh friends, these things, oh friends, do you know that troubled times bring God nearer than sometimes times of abundance? Oh friends, and this is the kind of thing the apostle asks. Oh friends, I have to begin to come to a close. And here, there's another one he asks. These are powerful things he asks, friends. Wherefore also, verse 11 still, we pray always for you that our God will count you worthy. Let God approve of you. I have said that your faith, your patience in trouble, your willingness to bank your hopes on the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, in spite of all you go through, will prove that you are worthy of the kingdom of God. But let God Himself give you tokens of approval also. Let God show you that He receives you. And one of them is when He manifests His goodness to you. And the other is here. And is another way to fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power. That qualification is so interesting. And I want to stress it before I come to a close. The work of faith. The work of faith simply means all the fruits of faith. If somebody says, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, what is that faith? What that faith produces? Let it be evident. Godliness. A life of prayer. A genuine dependence upon the Lord. Such disregard for the world and its things. Let these things be seen in you. But you see, friends, these are works of power. These are not common. Friends, this is this. If you want evidences that will comfort your heart that God is with you and that God is your God, don't look for those ones that are common. By common, I mean even unbelievers can claim similar things. And this is where the charismatics will have a very shaky ground. If God's sign of favor is that I can buy a new car every year. Oh, but what about some of those billionaires in Ghana who do that? Well, there's no difference then. When Apostle Paul said with power, he means those special dealings of the Lord with you, that is so clear that this isn't a human hand. This cannot be the work of any human being. This isn't natural. This is the work of God. And which are those ones which you count upon? For example, when we talked about His goodness, when you can so stand strong, your circumstances are hard and difficult, but somehow you have an eye of faith, seeing that God's eyes are upon you, and all your circumstances have been ordered and planned out by your Father, and so they don't let you sink. But they hold you. The worldly people will say that this is amazing. This is amazing. When, by your faith in Christ, you can easily forgo benefit then choose the service of Christ and be willing to spend your energies. You are willing to cut down your personal expenditure to make a contribution for the things of the Lord that doesn't seem comfortable. If people were here say, what do you mean? You don't have things to do with your money? And yet you're doing it for Christ. And you are aware. You're not doing this because it's easy and comfortable. You're doing it because you are so moved by the superiority or the mission of Christ on earth. You would say, this is the finger of God. This is the natural. Friends, look for those ones. The work of power. When somehow your heart longs for holiness. You long to be lost to this world. Have nothing to do with us. You would work in it. You would what do good in it. But your heart isn't for it. Your heart is for Him. You want to honor Him. You want every situation to count for Him. Christ has absorbed your heart and mind. Is it natural? Those are the works of power. My dear friends, don't mind charismatics when they talk about power. They mean gimmicks. This is real power. When a man can have the capacity to say no to ungodliness and say no to his lusts and to have a faith that sees God as his own father and snubs the things of this world and he has a hold upon God as his own God and is a man of real prayer, not those unworthy things they call prayer. It drives him, see him wrestling with his God. His prayer is no routine. It's not mere words learned and repeated several times. He's engaged with his God. He pours his heart. He goes to the place of prayer as a place of great moment because he is with his God. This is the greatest moment for him. I ask you, is it natural? Look for this. I'm done, my dear friend. Look at this. So I only read it. When these things happen, these works of evident power occur in our lives, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in him. We call that reciprocal glorification. We glorify Christ and Christ is glorified in us. People see what God has done in us and they say, this is the work of God. How can such a person live so selflessly and bear and endure and hope for that day? Bank his hopes on the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, dear friends, Christians are rich. We are abundantly provided for. We can walk in this world with such a joy and pleasure and contentment, never afraid of the things of this life at all. Because God is our God and He is our Father. And when He gives us a sense of it, our courage is tripled. Our courage is sevenfold. That's how it works, my dear friends. This is our privilege. May the Lord bless us and help us all. Let's close this evening singing together hymn number 449. Hymn number 449.